I'm having a great time here. And Pastor Chris, your announcements this morning was some of the most exciting announcements I've ever heard. I felt like we should have an altar call at the end of the announcements. So, it was just incredible. So I have had a great time here, and you guys have treated me very well. I've really enjoyed my time being in this community and being here and being amongst you. I hope that you'll have the opportunity to come to the potluck tonight. I'll share a little bit. Pastor Chris mentioned that my ministry is to missionary kids, and I'm going to share tonight on how you can pray for missionary kids, and that's my heart and my passion, so I'll share that. Jeremy will be back, and he'll share about what God is doing in Mongolia, which has been fun actually for me to see and hear all that's going on in Mongolia. So I hope that you have a chance to come back, and it seems like almost everything I do revolves around food, so there'll be food tonight. I started this tour. I had the shape of Kerry Kaufman, and I just have been eating a lot, and so I'm just kidding. But thank you for letting me be here and be a part of you. I'm going to give you a brief picture of my family and my life and what I do. I'm going to do that by video because it's easier to show you that. And so just for about 5 minutes here, I have a video I'd like to see that will really describe my family and who I am and the ministry that I've been called to. When that video is done, we're actually going to get into God's Word and look into God's Word and what God has to say through His Word. But let's watch this video together. So that's a little picture of my family and the ministry God's called me to. And we are home for a year, doing a home assignment year. And my family's living in Ohio, and I've been gone for a while from them. I'll see them on Monday. So as much as I love going to churches, I'm excited to also go home and see my family. I didn't mention this before, and I really don't want to embarrass anyone, so I won't. But there is a recent Black Forest Academy graduate in your congregation visiting today who's going to Biola and was in a couple of those pictures. I won't make them stand up or anything. But I have really enjoyed being here, enjoyed being a part of you. I do want to look at God's word. Before I do that, let me ask a question of you. How would you describe yourself? If you had to create a video, or if you had to, if someone came up and asked, you know, tell me about yourself, what are some words, what are some phrases that you would use to describe yourself? You know, what are some of the ways that you would describe who you are? You know, if I was asked that question, I would probably say a missionary. I might say a youth pastor. I might say a chaplain. I would say a father. I would say a husband. Those would be words I'd use to describe myself. I might say things like, I'm a sports fan. I love sports. I would say that I'm a cheesehead. I'm a huge Packer fan. And I got some faithful brothers in this congregation I saw. But those are some of the things I'd use to describe myself. If I were to try and describe my wife to you, I would use words like wife, mother. I would not use words like sports fan at all. Sports hater, maybe. I would say, you know, she's an antiquer, scrapbooker. Those may be words that she would use because she loves antiques. She loves going to garage sales, so a garage sailor. You know, she wouldn't use these words, but I would use words like a great listener, very gentle spirit. Those are words I would use to describe my wife. And maybe even that's a better question. What are words that other people would use to describe you? What are some of the ways that people around you would describe you? How would they define you in words? It's with that thought, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, one verse in Scripture that is really the theme for our missions conference. You've seen maybe some posters, maybe you haven't, but posters that are around our Christian Missionary Alliance theme is to be light. And in that theme, in fact, when Pastor Chris talked about the Faith Promise Pledge, that bulletin insert has this verse on it. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 8. But I want to read this verse with this thought, how would people describe you? I want to come to this verse. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now my Bible has a period there. I'd like to stop just for a second. I really want to focus on the next phrase, but I want to stop there. Is that not fantastic news? I cannot get past that sentence without just stopping and saying, that right there is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you were once darkness, and now you're light. That your life was described as darkness, and now your life is described as being light in the Lord. It doesn't matter if you accepted Jesus Christ when you were 7 years old, when you were 4 years old, or if you were 40 or 70. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. And we cannot go past that sentence without just stopping and realizing that is why we live. That is why we walk through our life following after Christ, because there was a time in our lives when we were described as darkness. Now we're described as light. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to stop there just to highlight that. But that passage goes on in that sentence, or the next sentence, and it says, because you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. It doesn't say because, but Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus, is really inferring that because of this fact, here's the fact, you were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. That fact propels us into the next statement. And the next statement is this, Live as children of light. Because you were once darkness, now you are light. We are encouraged to live a life that's described as light. That light ought to describe who we are. Light ought to reflect who we are as Christians. I think that sometimes in our Christian life, we treat being light like a lamp in our living room. I think that sometimes we walk into our living room, we turn on the light, and we're light. We're in the light. We're in this living room. And then we turn off the light, and we go into another room. And then a little while later, we come back into the living room, and we turn on the light, and we're there for a while, and then we turn off the light, and we leave. And I think spiritually, there's times in our lives where we live that way, where we will go into a situation and we will say, I need to be light right now. And so we will be light for a moment. And then we leave that situation or that circumstance and we never think or live a life that would be described as light. And then every once in a while something else arises and we say, okay, I can be light for a while. I want to commend the youth for the 30-hour famine that they did this last weekend. I think that's awesome that you did that. And what God taught you and shows you, that was an incredible thing you did. But if that's all we do for a period of time, that's not what God desires from us either. I think that sometimes a situation in our lives arises where we say, well, I can be light now. I can do that. And we do it, but then we go through the rest of our day, the rest of our year, never really thinking through this concept of being light, having a life that reflects Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And what my encouragement, what my challenge to us this morning is, when I read this passage, I see what Paul is encouraging us is not to be light for a moment, but to live a life of light. That your life ought to be described as light. That it should be constant, not momentary periods of times where we do something good for people around us. That our life ought to be described as light. You were once in darkness, now you're a light in the Lord. So I want a life that's lived out as light. How do we do that? That's the question. How do we do that? I'd like you to jump back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. You can leave Ephesians because I want to focus most of the rest of our time in Luke chapter 10. As Jesus walked on this earth, he told a lot of parables. Parables were stories that Jesus told to make a point. And he told a lot of different parables in an effort to help us understand different things, to teach us truths in story format. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a parable that I think is a great picture of what it means to have a life that's reflected like light. I think it's a great example for us of what I'm talking about, to have a life that's lived out, not just periodic moments of light. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, I think it is, Jesus tells a story of the Good Samaritan. I like to abbreviate that and call it the parable of the Good Sam. I just think that's a better... No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. But Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and it says, an expert of the law came, stood up to test Jesus. Now, we're not exactly sure what his test was. We know in other places that they were trying to trick Jesus into saying something that he shouldn't say. We don't know. Maybe because he was an expert in the law, he was trying to see if he knew more than Jesus knew. We don't exactly know what the test was, but it was very clear that it's almost like he doesn't necessarily care about the answer. He wants to know. He's trying to test Jesus in this question. And he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you'll allow me to take God's word and put my own inflection on it or my own emphasis on it, I think what he said was this. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It comes across to me as I read this passage that this man was trying to, there's some comparison in this question. And again, this is just me digging a little bit deeper into this passage, thinking this or asking this question in my mind, that there seems to be a comparison. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I'm an expert in the law. I really know God's word really, really well. I have been trained in the religiosity of today's day. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And again, I don't necessarily know for sure, but I wonder if he is even thinking a little bit back to Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus is teaching at the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is just me asking some questions here. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looked down amongst the people and he said, "Blessed are those that are hurting and needy and poor in spirit and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessed are these people," and he really was pointing to some of the lower people in society and saying, "These are the people that are going to be blessed." And Jesus, in that, uses words like inherit. Uses words like that this man kind of refers back to. So maybe he's kind of saying, okay, you talked to those people. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And we don't know for sure that that's all that's going on in his mind, but I wonder if that was a little bit of it. I am a religious person, so what's the way I need to live? How do I need to live? And I wonder sometimes if we put ourselves above other people. If that there's times in our lives we wouldn't say, there's no way we would say this publicly, but we feel like, I know the Bible pretty well. I'm a pretty religious person. And we sometimes might even elevate our own selves over other people. And I want to be careful, even myself personally, that I don't see myself in that way. Man, all throughout Scripture, God reminds us that it's humility. It's living a life of humility. That when we humble ourselves, that's when we're lifted up. So I see that in here. But he begins to say, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks them a question. He says, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? So he goes right to the man's, really his occupation or his training. You know, you are an expert in the law. So what is written in the law? How do you read it? And this man's answer is really interesting to me. The experts in the law, the religious leaders, would have had, oh man, a bazillion different laws. He could have over 600 different laws he could have referred to. Like, these are the laws, and he could have started listing out all the laws of Scripture in that day, all the laws that people were supposed to follow. But do you know what he does? He quotes Jesus' own words. Jesus said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What a great answer. In fact, Jesus says you've answered correctly. That's a great answer. Good job. You've answered correctly. And then Jesus' words to him, do this and you will live. Go do this and you will live. What Jesus is saying is that's what it means. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you need to do. That's how you need to live your life. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, this is what it means to love God with everything you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you'll allow me again, I'm not positive in this, but as I look into this scripture, I wonder if this man thinks he's okay in his love for God. And the reason I wonder that is because he jumps the first part of the statement. He jumps loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In a sense, to me, it seems like he thinks, I'm okay there, but who's my neighbor? He jumps right to that question, who is my neighbor? And I wonder sometimes if I, in my own walk with God, think that I'm okay. We can look back in Scripture. We can know a bigger picture maybe because we have God's word now to look back into. We know that this man... he did not love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's there to test Jesus, to trick Jesus, to see if Jesus knows what he's talking about. But there's a part of me that wonders if this man thought, I'm okay spiritually, but who's my neighbor? And I think that there's some times in my life where I wonder if I feel like I'm okay spiritually, when I'm not. I shared in a couple, I think it was on Monday with the ladies, but I think that we need to have a Psalm 139 attitude that says, search me, O God. Search me and try my heart. Test me and see if there's anything within me. And then begin to guide me and lead me in the way that I should go. We need to continually be willing to ask God to search our hearts, to test us, to try us. That's what God's desire for us, that we would ask God to search us and to know if there's stuff in our lives we need to deal with, like this man most likely had. Man says, well, who's my neighbor? He skips loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, who's my neighbor? And it's that basis that Jesus begins to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And he says in verse 30, in reply to this question, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. I want to stop there. I think if we are going to have a life that lives out our relationship with Jesus Christ, that is a constant relationship with Jesus Christ, I think the first thing is that we have to have hearts that break for hurting people. I think that we have to have a heart that hurts for the spiritual conditions of people around us. I love this passage. Jesus is going right to the heart of these religious leaders. And he does it by actually using two religious leaders in that day to show a picture of guys that just walk by and do not have a care, do not have a heart that breaks, do not have a heart of compassion. They just walk on by. He uses a priest and a Levite. In today's day, and forgive me, Pastor Chris or Pastor Brian, it would be the pastor or youth pastor or one of the head leaders in a church, if Jesus was telling that story today, to say, here are the men that should have stopped. Here are the people that should have cared. Here are the people that should have been the ones to stop and help this man. Now, we don't know that exactly, but most likely, since Jesus was talking to an educated man, a religious leader, a teacher of the law, we know that if either of those men would have stopped and helped them, they would have been out of a job for a week. They would have been considered unclean. They wouldn't have been able to preach on Sunday morning. They wouldn't have been able to do their weekly duties because they would have been considered unclean. They would have, you know, maybe they had places to go. Maybe they had people to see. Maybe they were busy. I don't know. We don't know why they didn't stop, but they didn't stop. They just walked on by. And then Jesus says it's the hated one. It's the one that should never in a million years have stopped. It's that man that stops. And I think in Scripture, in the NIV, it says he took pity on him. Now, I don't necessarily like that translation, only because in our language today, pity is kind of like a looking down, like, I pity the fool, you know, Mr. T. Like, pity to us is a looking down. But in this passage, when the Samaritan man walks by and it says he had pity on him, it really is he had compassion for him. Or, literally, his heart broke for this man that is there. This person that should never have stopped, that should never have had compassion, that was an enemy in society in that day, that would have been considered a dog to this man that's laying on the ground, is the one who stops and has pity. And Jesus makes it very clear that the first step to having a life reflected, lived out before others, is that we have to have a heart that breaks. I love being here and sharing about what God is doing around the world. I hope that as I share about missionary kids, that you don't just go, oh, that's really neat. Oh, poor missionary kids. Or wow, think of them. I hope that when you hear about Mongolia, like I have been hearing about, you don't think, man, that would be hard to live in Mongolia. Wow, those guys are great for living in Mongolia. I hope that when you hear about what's going on in Utah with the Mormons there, that you don't go, oh, wow, I don't think I could ever do that. That's really neat. I hope that when people come in and share what's going on around the world, that we don't just have an attitude that says, wow, cool, neat, but that we actually say, God, would you break my heart for for what I hear? Would you give me a heart that breaks or hurts or has compassion for what I hear around, what's going on around the world? That's my desire, is that you would have a heart that breaks. One of the things I love about this story is that Jesus could have ended right there. The religious leaders, the teachers of the law, they were not displaying compassion in any way. They were not. In fact, Jesus was the one displaying compassion, and they called him a friend of sinners as an insult. Like, that was their insult for him. He was a friend of sinners. He was the one that was showing care to the prostitutes and to the hurting and to the ones that had needed healing and the demon possessed and the tax collectors. And they called him a friend of sinners. They didn't have compassion for those that they saw. So Jesus easily could have ended the story right there and made his point. But he doesn't, and he continues on. And that's what I love about this story. That it's not just about having a heart that breaks. But Jesus continues on in the story. Look what he says. He says that, and he took pity on him. He went to him, in verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Wow. It's not just about having a heart that breaks. I love this story because Jesus shows a man that was willing to get down off of his donkey. I wish I could use the King James there. Could get down and begin to meet this man's needs. Begin to help this man. Begin to touch this man. Make himself unclean. And make himself, get himself dirty. And began to put on his own oil and wine to clean him up, to put him on his donkey, walk him to an inn, and lay down 2 silver coins. And then say to the man, again, man, Jesus could have stopped this story in so many different places. Say to the man, I'm coming back. And if I haven't paid enough, I'll pay more. You see, we need to be willing to say to God, would you break my heart for the needs around me? But then we also must follow that up by saying to God, would you give me wisdom or understanding how I can be the one to meet those needs? We cannot end with just compassion. We have to have a life that's filled with action, that's filled with care, that's willing to say, I will be the one to get down and be able to affect the people around me. We need to get down and meet the needs of the hurting and the broken people around us in this community and around the world. That's what I love about this story, that Jesus doesn't stop. He continues on. He continues on to show a man that is willing to do what needs to be done. Are you willing, first of all, to say, God, would you break my heart? That's sometimes a hard step to even say that. Would you break my heart? Would you open my eyes to the hurting and the needy around me? And then are you willing to say, God, what can I do to meet those needs? What can I do to be the one to meet those needs? When we were in Germany, we moved into this apartment, and we were on the second floor of a building. And when we were in this apartment, and a single guy moved in below us. His name was Stefan. And he moved into the apartment below us. And since he was single, his apartment was smaller, and it was actually kind of under like our bedroom, our kids' bedrooms, like the sleeping area of our apartment. And Stefan used to play his music really, really loud. And I'd get so frustrated. I mean, even his choice of music was like, oh, it's so awful. It was bad music. It wasn't country, but it could have been. And I used to get so frustrated by him. I'd get so mad, like, are you serious, Stefan? You know, it's like, oh. And so I would, you know, go down to his apartment, I knock on the door, and if you've heard me, my German is not, I'm not fluent in German. My ministry is in an English-speaking school. Everything I do is in English. And so I'm getting down there, I'm thinking, okay, how do I explain this to Stefan? So he'd come to the door and be like, Stefan, you know, music, you know, like, no more or whatever. And I would just get mad, and I was frustrated. here I was the missionary serving God in a foreign country, and I just was mad. You know, it's like, I cannot believe he's playing his music again. You know, it's like, oh, my kids are trying to sleep, and I would just get frustrated. And God challenged me, actually, when I was there. And the challenge he placed on me was that I really, not sure that I was caring about where Stefan was spiritually. My heart didn't break for his spiritual condition. I just was mad at him and frustrated with him. And God changed my heart, and I began to pray for Stefan. Now, I wish I could tell you that, you know, Stefan's a pastor serving in Germany now. I don't have that story for you. In fact, God didn't even really change Stefan's way of life. There was times he still played his music, and I still had to go down there and ask him to turn it down. But you know what God did? He changed my heart. He changed my heart towards Stefan, and I began to pray for Stefan. I still, to this day, pray for Stefan. I pray. We've moved out since to a different place, but I still see Stefan around town, and I ask him, how's it going, and what's going on in your life? And I still have minor interaction with him. God changed my heart. And I think that's what we need to ask God. God, would you change my heart? Would you open my eyes? Would you break my heart for the spiritual condition of people around us? And as he does that, he will change your heart. And then we say, God, give me wisdom to know what to do. What are some things we're going to do? I wasn't actually planning on doing this, but I think this is I love visuals. And I think that up here is a great visual to how we can get down off of our donkey and begin to meet the needs of people around. And one is through prayer. I think that's a great thing, prayer. I value your prayers for me. I really do. As missionaries value your prayers. We need you to be in prayer for us and what's going on around the world. So I want to encourage you to be in prayer for us. And I'm excited to share tonight how to pray for MKs, because that's where my heart is. But I value that you pray for these missionary kids around the world. I have in the back there some prayer cards. If you'd like to pray for us or be reminded to pray for us, I've got a thing where you can fill out your email address if you want to be on our prayer updates. Jeremy has the same thing at his table in the back there. But we value prayer. You know, I think it's important that we think about who are the people right around me where I live, my neighborhood, the people I work with. Would you ask God to break your heart for those people and the spiritual condition of the person you work next to or the person that you live next to, and then begin to pray for them and begin to pray that God would give you a new heart for them? Maybe they've been doing some things that have been frustrating you or they're hard to live with, but would you pray for them? I saw this one, give. You know what's really interesting about this passage that Jesus talks about? He's not ashamed to talk about money. I think sometimes we forget to talk about money. Pastor Chris, what a great opening this morning. That's one of the best, clearest definitions of the faith promise pledge. But you know what? Sometimes we're afraid to talk about money. And I understand that this is a hard time. The hard time in our society here in America has affected hard times all over the world. And missionaries who are being paid in U.S. dollars, but going to countries where the conversion really stinks, it's a hard time. And so Jesus, in his story, talks about money. He lays down 2 silver coins. And then he says, I'm going away, and if I come back and it's not enough, I'll pay more. Jesus isn't afraid to say the financial is a part of it. And I think mission-wise, we need support. Missionaries need support. But you know what? I think the ways that we give can be affected even in our neighborhoods. And sometimes God asks us to give financially to a church or financially even to neighbors or someone we just found out is dealing with a health issue that is devastating their family. And maybe God's wanting us to help in some way. Giving sometimes, and probably even more valuable than money in some of our societies, is our time. To give our time to somebody, wow, you know, it's easier just to pull out our wallet and throw some dollars in. But man, to give time to a neighbor that's just found, you know, going through a divorce or going through something difficult, man, that sometimes hurts harder than our financial. But God wants us to be involved in giving. And this one here, go. You know, a lot of times a missionary will stand up here and talk about going, and we want to challenge you to go. A lot of times we focus on our youth, and my prayer is that there would be youth in this church that are called to go cross-culturally, to serve in a different part of the world. But you know what? Going is just not for our youth. God might be calling some of you later in life to be goers. I was in ministry, but 9 years ago, 9.5 years ago, we got a phone call to go overseas. And that was, like, I wasn't ready for that. And we had to pray about that. God, you're asking us to go to Germany? Man, that was a difficult, difficult thing. But we felt like God was asking us to be goers and to go to a different part of the world. And God might be calling some of you to be goers. You know, it's interesting. I like how they put send, and I actually didn't read it. I'm not exactly sure what they meant by send here, but you know what? Sometimes sending is a hard thing, not just financially sending. But do you know, my parents were missionaries. My wife's parents were missionaries. 9.5 years ago, when we called both of our parents and said, we feel God is calling us to Germany, it was hard. It was hard for my parents. We had the grandkids in the family. It was hard. They had to go from being former goers to now being senders, to send their kids to a different part of the world. God might be asking some of you to release your own children, your own grandchildren, to be willing to be the goers. But in that, God might be asking you to be a sender. And that can be a very difficult thing. It really can be a difficult thing. But that's something that God asks us to do. Those are ways that we get down and begin to meet the needs of hurting people around us. Would you be willing to say, God, would you break my heart for the needs around me? And God, would you give me wisdom to know how I can meet that need? How I can meet that need. Jesus finished his story and he said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? So which of these three that I've described, priest, Levite, or Samaritan man, was a neighbor? The expert in the law replied, and again, I'll throw my own inflection in here. The one who had mercy on him. I think that it's such an obvious answer, and I don't think he wanted to answer. I don't know that for sure. But I really don't think he wanted to answer because it was so obvious. But he had to answer. There was no other answer. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus' words to him are these: go and do likewise. Go and live like that. Go and be described that way. Go and have a life that is that. A heart that breaks and a life that's willing to get down and be able to meet those needs. That's a picture to me of what it means to have a life that's lived out as light. Not to be momentary points of light, but to be a life that's described as light to the people around you. That when people look at you, they will see the good things that you're doing, and they will give glory to your Heavenly Father, Matthew chapter 5. And that's the reason we live as light. That is the purpose we live as light. To bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for this church. My fear in coming here is that this new guy is up there, they don't know me very well, and they would just think, oh, how'd he do? And that is not my intention at all. My intention is to look into your word, and as I even heard prayed on Monday night, that we would gaze into your perfect word that gives freedom. But we would not walk out of here and forget what it says. We would not leave this place and forget what your word says. I don't even care if they forget my stories or the things I've said, but may we not forget your word. And may as we walk out of here, may we be willing, like Jesus' encouragement and this story to us, this parable to us, may we be willing to say, God, break my heart for the needs around me, and then give me a wisdom to know how I can be involved in meeting those needs. Not someone else, not this church, but I personally can be involved in meeting those needs. And then I do pray for this church. They have a responsibility to be a church that hurts for this community, this area, and the world. And I pray that you would give this church a wisdom to know how they as a church can begin to meet needs. Father, it is our desire to bring you glory and honor. May the people around us, our community, our neighbors, our work co-workers, may they see the good things that we're doing, and may they give you glory and you honor, because you are the one that deserves it all. In your name we pray. Amen.